This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. Here for another episode, inshallah, of Sacred Text Messages, looking at text messages from our Lord and from our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and some of the words of the righteous from our community of great scholars and spiritual masters. So today I wanted to look at a verse which has come to us in Surah Al-Furqan. And in the Arabic language, Al-Furqan is the criterion. So it's one of the names of the intellect is the mechanism of Furqan. So yufarriqu, in other words, it distinguishes between haq and batil, between truth and falsehood. So this is why Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was called al-Faruq, because he was the one that distinguished between truth and falsehood. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, every ummah has muhaddathin, like the people that they hear things. And he said, and from my ummah, if there were among my ummah those, it would Umar ibn al-Khattab would be one of them, people that hear things. In the commentaries, they say, in other words, the angels speak using their tongues. So it's like an inspiration. And the Prophet when Hassan ibn Thabit, radiallahu anhu, was one of the poets of the Prophet ﷺ, was beautiful. Artist, creative person, and the Prophet ﷺ, he used to tell him to recite poems, because the mushrikeen would write poems, the polytheists in Mecca would write poems, basically lampooning the Muslims. And so Hassan, he said, why don't you answer them with poetry? So these were like, now they have these in rap, they have these rap battles. So this was something that the Arabs did. So Hassan ibn Thabit, he would get up and the Prophet would say, you know, Allahumma ayyidhu bi ruh al-Qudus. Oh Allah, strengthen him with the Holy Spirit. So it's in other words, inspiration. And great artists and great poets very often have a kind of inspiration, which is why they're associated with the prophets. In that way, they call the prophets poets. Because there's a relationship between revelation and inspiration, but they're different. So it's very interesting in Surah Al-Furqan that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually has, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, he's basically relating a dua made to his Lord in the Quran. And the ayah says, وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ يَا رَبِّ إِنَّ قَوْمِ يَتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَهْجُورًا. Oh my Lord, and the messenger said, oh my Lord, surely my people, إِنَّ قَوْمِ اتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَهْجُورًا. They have taken this Quran as a neglected thing, as an abandoned thing. In other words, they have abandoned this book. And a few things there. One, inna qawmi. Qawm in the Arabic language is distinguished by the fact that it has to be from the father. So it's the patrilineal line. So when you say qawmi, it means your patrilineal line. It doesn't mean the matrilineal line. And that's why in the Quran, in Surah Al-Hujurat, in the 49th Surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا يسخر قوم من قوم. Let not one people mock another people. But then after that says, وَلَا نِسَاءٌ مِّن نِسَاءٍ. And let not the women mock other women. So it distinguishes between the qawm, which are the males, and the women in that Surah Al-Hujurat. And one of the intriguing aspects of this word also in the Quran is that all of the prophets, when they speak to their people, they say, يَا قَوْمِي, oh my people, because they were from them patrilineally, and they were from the patrilineal line. But when Jesus speaks, he says, Ya Bani Israel, because his mother was Maryam, but he didn't have a father from those people. So he's the only prophet that when he addresses his Bani Israel, he doesn't say, Ya Qawmi, because they're not his Qawm. And there's a hadith in Sahih Muslim where the Prophet ﷺ was asked if there was any strangers amongst them, and they said, Fulan, so-and-so, is from the Akhwal. He's from the matrilineal side. And he said, Ibn al-Ukht al-Qawm minhum, that the son of the mother of a people is one of them. In other words, he's saying this, they're not strange, even though they're not from the Qawm, but he's saying they're the same as them. They're not strangers amongst them. So when he says my people, he's referring to the people that he's related to by lineage. And he means the Quraysh in Mecca and generally the Arabs also. Because the Prophet is extraordinarily unique in that he's related somehow to all of the Arabs. There's only a handful of tribes that he did not have some relationship with. And then he also through marriage, he was related to many of the tribes. So he says, this is a complaint, really. He's saying, Ya Rabbi, inna qawmi yattakhadu hadha al-Qur'an mahjura. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَٰلِكَ جَعَلْنَا لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍّ عَدُوًّا مِّنَ الْمُجْرِمِينَ. And like that, we give every prophet, we ordain for every prophet, enemies from the criminals. So this is part of the dunya. I mean, this is what's really important to understand, is that you are going to, if you're on the truth, you are always going to have enemies. This is the sunnah of Allah. This is Allah's want in His creation, that He has placed on the path of righteousness enemies. For the wisdom is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So He's telling the Prophet, this is what we have done. But then what does He say? وَكَفَى بِرَبِّكَ هَادِيًا وَنَصِيرًا. But it's enough for your Lord as a guide and as someone who will give you victory. In other words, don't worry. Allah is guiding you, so stay on the path and don't deviate, don't swerve or divert. And then know that Allah is going to give you nasr. He is the one. In tansur Allah, yansurkum. He will give you victory if you give His faith victory. If you give help to His faith, He will give faith to you. And so this idea of abandoning the Quran, our scholars have said that there's different ways that we abandon the Quran. And one of the things about the latter days is the Prophet ﷺ told us that the way out of all of these problems in the latter days would be to go back to the Quran. And so the ways that our community abandons the Quran is first of all, they leave listening to it. هَجُرُ سَمَاعِهِ وَالْإِمَانِ بِهِ is they don't listen to it. So one of the interesting things about the Quran is that if you accustom yourself to reading it on a regular basis, it's something that not only you can habituate yourself to, but if you don't do it, you won't feel well. But that takes time, just like any type of exercise. If you're exercising, if you get used to a regular exercise regimen, then when you leave that, you don't feel well. This is well known. It's people, if you get into any habit, when you stop doing it, it's uncomfortable. We brush our teeth every day, if for whatever reasons you're not able to do it, you don't feel, your mouth doesn't feel clean, you don't feel good. And the same with many, many things. People drink coffee or tea every single day. If they don't have it, they get disturbed by it. And some people actually can be very grumpy. And in fact, it's almost like a joke that people say, oh, I haven't had my coffee yet. Like, don't talk to me yet. Well, there's also habituating yourself to the Quran, making it a habit. And even if you take, one of the things that I learned from a Navy SEAL, not personally, but I heard a talk by a Navy SEAL, and it was very beneficial because, and I wish I would have known this many, many years ago, but he said that people who don't exercise, they often don't exercise because they think, oh, I don't have a half hour or 45 minutes. But he said the mistake in that is that take a baseline that you can do every single day without any difficulty, even if it's 5 minutes, that you just say, I'm going to exercise every single day for 5 minutes. And then what you do, what you'll find out, is that when you do that 5 minutes, it'll turn into 7 minutes or 10 minutes or 15 minutes. But if you have that baseline that's very accessible and very easy, it will become a habit, and that habit will grow. The same is true for the Quran. Just commit to yourself every single day to read half a page of Quran, or even two ayah of Quran, whatever it is. But commit yourself to that and don't stint on it. And what you'll find is that half a page will turn into a page, and then the page will turn into two pages, and then the two pages into three pages. Whatever you do. So for the traditionally what Muslims did, and one of the things I love about Morocco is that they've really held to this practice, is that they recite a juz every day. And in fact, they start on the first of the month, the lunar month. So for instance, like I know today is the third day, for instance, of Rabi' Thani, because it's the third juz, which is ends al-Baqarah. So you end Baqarah and then to begin Ali Imran. So that is because of the practice of just doing the juz during the lunar month. For most people, you can do a juz in about half an hour. Maybe it'll take 40. If you do it with tartil, it's going to take longer. ورتل القرآن تَرْتِيلًا. So if you do it with tahqiq, what they call tahqiq or tartil, it's going to take probably about 45 minutes. But if you do it with hadar, which is the faster mode, you can do it probably in 20 minutes. I mean, there's some people that can do it in even less than that without stinting on the tajweed, but that takes a lot of practice. In fact, I have a Kuwaiti friend, Sheikh Abdullah Ma'tuq, who does 30 khatam every Ramadan. So he does every single day, he does khatam of the entire Quran, and he does it in the haram. He's a hafiz of Quran. So he had a friend who wanted to go to the haram with him. He said, I'm going to do it with you. I'm going to recite a khatam every day. And he said, no, you can't do that. He said, no, I can do it. I trust me. He said, no, it takes a lot of practice. It's actually very difficult to do. And he said, no, I can do it. And so he said, okay. So they went to Medina. And so he said the first day he was doing his khatam. And after a little while, he looked back at his friend and he was asleep. So this is the thing, that you have to just take what you can. The Prophet ﷺ actually did not like for people to do it less than 3 days. But some of the ulama did do it every day. And there are many, many scholars that it's recorded that they recited the Quran every single day. But at least try to do a page, just a page of recite. If you don't know how to recite, then you have your challenge. So you learn first, you do the Qa'ida Nuraniya or something, or the Baghdadiya. There's a whole bunch of different ones. So you learn that, Babi Bu, A'i'u, Babi Bu, Tati Tu, Thati Thu, and then you start doing that Thu, Bu, right, Tha, Ba, things like that. And then once you learn that, it's not that hard. And then you learn the rules of tajweed. So you should practice with somebody who knows. You don't have to learn the actual names of all the rules, but you have to learn how to recite the Quran properly without what they call lahan jelly. So a lahan khafi is a little more difficult to remove. That takes time to do it. And the majority of scholars permit that of not always getting the idgham or something that doesn't change the meaning. So you could learn that, and there's a lot of resources for tajweed. Even online, there's a lot of resources for tajweed. It's always better to have a teacher, but we have amazing resources now with recorded scholars. Like Imam al-Hawsari, by far, is the master of the Qurra. And so just take something, even if you listen to it from the CD or online, digitalized, however you listen to it, just you recite it with them. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. And then do that every single day. And then also you can listen to the Quran being recited. So people prefer different qaris to other qaris. Like Al-Ajami, Sheikh Al-Ajami is a very popular Qari. There's Sudanese styles. Imam Al-Kushi in Morocco, who did a beautiful Warsh recitation, which was the favorite of Imam Malik, Nafi'is Qira'ah. So those are all things that you can do. And then the second type of abandonment is Al-Hajr Al-Amal Bihi. So it's abandoning practicing it. وَإِن قَرَأَهُ وَآمَنَ بِهِ. Even if you read it and actually believe in it, you don't practice it. And there's a lot of, unfortunately, there's a lot of Muslims that don't practice. In fact, somebody sent me a text of somebody who I thought was a serious student of knowledge, but the behavior on these comments that this person made on that, I felt embarrassed for him as a person, because he was refuting some other person online, and the way he talked about this person, this is really sad, because he was calling him names, and this is somebody who, you know, is noted in the community to be a learned person, and yet he's la tanabuzu bil alqab. Allah says in the 49th chapter, don't call each other names. I mean, it's prohibited to do that, to make fun of people, to call, you know, some people, they say terrible names about people. They'll take Yusuf and make it like doofus, you know, because they don't like a person. So that's what our teaching is. That's our teaching. That's how Muslims, that's the level of our community where we actually make fun of people's names. Malakum kayfa tahkumun? What's going on? And so that's an example where the Quran says, do not call people names. So if you're calling people names, you're not practicing the Quran. There's a hadith that says maybe a man's reciting the Quran and the Quran is cursing him. Because the Quran says, La'natullah ala al-kadibin, God damned the liars. So you're telling lies, and then the Quran, you're reading Quran, but the Quran's telling you that you're damned because you're a liar. So there are many, many examples of that, of just not acting according to the Quran. وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا. Speak beautifully to people. Even the Christians, Allah says, لَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. Don't curse the idols of those who worship other than Allah. Don't make fun of Hindu idols. I saw somebody, you know, in one of the Gulf states, they were selling ganoush. Is it ganoush? Ganoush, the idol that, you know, Hindus personify, the Ganesh. The Hindus personify abundance in Ganesh, and that's why you see it in Hindu restaurants and things like that. They put it there because it's like it's going to bring them success, worldly success, and things like that. So this was a Muslim lady who saw this, and she was in the store and she took it and smashed it. Now that person, the impulse in that, I can understand, because they had like a ghayra, a kind of just jealousy for the religion on the Arabian Peninsula. Like, how could you have that? But that's not how we behave. That's now on YouTube, and then somebody in India sees that, who actually considers that to be a sacred thing. And I made this mistake myself, because I had a talk where I gave, and I mentioned Kali in a negative way, and I regretted it. So I will point the finger at myself too. We make mistakes like that, but the Quran is telling us don't do that, because these are things people hold sacred. So then we get mad when they draw cartoons and say, oh, this is what they believe in, and make fun of it. But if Muslims are going to do that, if we're going to make fun of their religion and their Bible and say, oh, their Bible's full of this or that, or we're going to mock the Buddha or mock the, if Muslims are going to do that, then don't expect them to respect our religion. We have to have mutual respect. And that's what the Quran says. In fact, if you look at those verses, which are quite amazing, they're really stunning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He has made each ummah that their actions appear good to them. So they actually, it seems good to them. And Allah tells us, He's going to explain this all when we go back into the other world where we came from. Allah said He's going to explain all the differences and everything. So people need to be patient with one another. But it's really important to act according to the Quran. I get distraught by seeing how many of the Muslim leadership, the way they talk about other Muslims. And I'll tell you something that broke my heart. This is God's honest truth. I met with somebody who's literally the head of the religion desk for a major network in the United States. And he told me something that broke my heart. He said, you know, I cover every single religion in the United States, but I have to say, he said, the Muslims, you guys are the worst with one another, the way you guys talk about each other. And I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, when I interview and ask about, and then they just trash. So, and it really hurt me to hear that, you know. And I said, well, have you heard that from me? He said, no. And I said, well, that's all right. We're not supposed to do that. So these people are not following the religion by doing that. And then he told me something very interesting. He said, do you know the evangelicals have a kind of pact where they don't disrespect one another, even if they disagree with them. So you don't hear evangelicals trashing other evangelicals. So I called one of my evangelical friends. He's a pastor from Texas. I called him just, I wanted to test this hypothesis. So I said to him, you know, pastor, can I ask you, what do you think of Joel Osteen? And I knew that he had a different view of, because he wasn't a prosperity gospel type preacher. And this is what he said. He said, well, you know, Joel and I, we differ in our theology, but I think a lot of people get solace from Joel's preaching, and I think he helps a lot of people, and I pray for Joel. And that's what he said to me. I was like, wow. I was thinking about Muslim, like if you ask some Muslim, what do you think about this Muslim or that Muslim leader? And don't follow him, he's a Mubtada, and don't follow him, he's a Wahhabi, and don't follow him, he's a Sufi, and don't follow him, he's a, follow everybody but me. I mean, this is kind of, you know, don't follow anybody but me, yeah. So anyway, that's acting according to the Quran. And then hajru tahkimihi wa tahakum ilayhi. And then also not using the Quran as an arbiter, so the deen doesn't become your source of arbitration. And I'll give you one example. I was once asked to, these parents were having a dispute about hadana or child custody. And so the father said that he was content with me being the arbiter. And the wife agreed. They were getting a divorce and they agreed. So they came in and so they both agreed. They brought me in as a hakam, you know, they both agreed. So I said, well, by Sharia, the children should stay with the mother. And the husband just said, I don't accept that. So he was hoping, because he thought like I was a friend of his or something, that I was going to side with him. And I didn't. And so he just rejected it. So there's a lot of people that when the Sharia works for them, they're all for the Sharia. But when it doesn't work for them, they just simply say, no, I don't agree with that. Or they, you know, I get people, they ask me, what do you think about riba, you know, like a mortgage? And my response is, how many people have you asked before me? Like, people are looking for somebody just to say to them, it's okay, you can do this. You can ask people to go out, you know, you'll get plenty of different opinions about lots of subjects and things like that. But it seems like people really, there's a lot of people that just follow their own desires, and it's very sad. So that's very important. Hajru tadabburihi wa tafahum ma'anihi is reflecting on. The Quran says, afala yatadabburuna al-Quran. Don't they reflect deeply on this Quran? The Prophet ﷺ said, mashtama'a qawman fi baytin min biyutillah yatruna kitab Allah wa yatadarasunahum baynahum. They read the book of Allah, but then they study it with one. People forget that, which is a sahih hadith. They forget that aspect of it. They don't just read it, they study it. The Quran was revealed to be reflected on and thought about. And even though we don't derive ahkam from it, there's still a great deal that we can learn by reading the Quran. We have translations of the Quran that are relatively good. We have to be careful, and you always have to have recourse. But we even have good now commentaries in English where people can read. You have to be careful with commentaries because not all of it's accurate. Even the great commentaries have problems that scholars have pointed out. But people should reflect on the Quran. And then he said, hajru al-istishfa wa tadawi bihi. And then also not using the Quran as a means to heal. Wa nunazzilu min al-Quran ma huwa shifa. We have revealed in this book what is a healing for people. Yashfi, you know, ma fi sudur, it will heal what's in the hearts. So the Quran is actually a healing. I mean, one of the things about the sounds of Quran, especially if you do the tajweed properly, the sounds of the Quran are going to affect you. So if you just like Alif Lam Mim, those are sacred sounds, and they're amazing sounds. So just the harf, and the Prophet ﷺ said that each harf has 10 rewards. Each, and he said, Alif Lam Mim is not a harf. Each one is a harf. Alif Lam Mim. One of the things about the muqatta'at, these mysterious letters at the beginning of some of the chapters in the Quran, and I'll end here. One of the things about this is that if you study any book of linguistics, they will say that phonemes are meaningless, that phonemes only become meaningful when they're combined into words. So basically they're saying the foundation of all meaning is meaningless. What the Quran is refuting is that no, the very building blocks of meaning are meaningful. We just don't know the meanings. So it's meaning all the way down, which is really something amazing. What book, what human being could have thought of putting just letters in the Quran? Just what human being could have thought of starting a book with sounds? Because it's almost like Alif Lam Mim, Dhalika al-Kitab. Like it's moving from meanings that only Allah knows to meanings that He's conveying to you. But in the end, it's only Allah who knows all the meaning. So just take a little bit every day of the Quran, just that little bit, and just exercise with it until it becomes habitual. And one of the things that you have to really be careful of, don't take more than you can handle. So just take what you can and do it every day. And then once you get that established, you can increase it incrementally until hopefully you're doing a khatam at least once a month. And because that really is a goal. To Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu said that if you do a khatam at least twice a year, you won't be from those who have abandoned the Quran. So just at least twice. Don't do it just in Ramadan. I mean, some people do it just in Ramadan. Astaghfirullah, just in Ramadan. I mean, it's huge to do it in Ramadan. But don't let Ramadan be the only time that you do a khatam. Try to do a khatam, at least a second khatam, throughout the year, but build up to reciting it on a regular basis. And inshallah, may Allah give all of you tawfiq, wherever you are. The Book of Allah it's just so beautiful. It sounds beautiful, even if you don't understand the sound. Habib al-Ajami used to get so moved when he would hear the Quran, and somebody said to him, you know, Persian's your mother tongue, and yet, you know, you're so moved by the Quran. He said, Lisani ajami lakin qalbi arabi. He said, my tongue is Persian, but my heart is Arabic. So even the ajam can be moved by, and there are many people who have been moved to tears just from hearing the Quran recited. It can penetrate the hearts. In fact, Allah says, had He revealed it on a mountain, you would see the mountain obliterated. So what would it do to Corona, if that's what it could do to the mountain? It could certainly obliterate Corona. Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.